Well, what happens next may not have happened before. We're going to start a sermon series on Lamentations. Any of you remember having sermon series on Lamentations before? I didn't think maybe you have. This isn't a terribly frequently preached or taught passage in Scripture, book in Scripture. There is one verse that you know because it's become a great hymn of the church, which we'll sing in a few weeks. But we don't like Lamentations, and I think the main reason that we don't like Lamentations is that Lamentations is very sad. I mean, it's very tough stuff. This is like rock bottom as far as the history of Jerusalem and the people of God are concerned. And so there's a lot of sorrow, a lot of tragedy, a lot of pain, a lot of what in the world is going on in Lamentations. And so we don't like that kind of stuff. We want to come to church and have a message that pumps us up and makes us excited and we're ready to go. And so we don't like dealing with the sorrow of this, the depths of this. But the thing is that we as followers in Jesus Christ are actually better prepared than any other group of people to deal with the sorrowful stuff in life, to deal with the painful stuff, the tragic stuff, the stuff that doesn't make sense. We are better prepared to deal with this sort of thing than anyone else, because we believe that our Lord has defeated death, that he's coming again, that he's going to redeem our bodies, and he's going to make all things new. And so we have the one with us, Jesus Christ, who can help us to go into the depths of painful, sorrowful, tragic stuff and find healing there. And that's what the Lord has really impressed upon me as I've been preparing for this series starting today, is this is an opportunity for healing for us. If we will let the Lord take us to some of the echoes of our own emotions and sorrow and pain that we find here in these pages, if we let the Lord take us there, we'll find he has healing to bring to us by his Spirit. And so the invitation is really to really open our hearts and let the Lord deal where the Lord wants to deal. A little bit of history before I read chapter 1 for you. You remember a guy named Abraham, and the promises that God made to Abraham were that I'm going to make you into a great nation, I'm going to give you a special place to live, and through you, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed. That was the promise to Abraham. Abraham had a grandson named Jacob, or his other name was Israel. We use those two interchangeably, Jacob or Israel. So when we're talking about the children of Israel or the children of Jacob, the people of God, we're talking about one and the same group, the Hebrew people. They ended up in the days of Joseph down in Egypt, and we spent a long time last spring on that story. I won't review that for you now. But after Joseph died, eventually you got a new Pharaoh comes to power, and the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, all become slaves for like 400 years in Egypt. The Lord gives them a deliverer named Moses. Moses brings them out of Egypt. And the Lord, through Moses, gives the people all of these rules, these parameters, these boundaries to live by. And the Lord says, if you'll do what I'm giving you to do here today, it's going to be good for you. Like these boundaries I've given you aren't because I'm mean and I like rules, because this will be life and abundance and blessing for you in the land that I'm going to give you. But you know the story, that the disobedience didn't wait very long to get started, right? And disobedience was a problem the whole time. Eventually, by the grace of God, they get into the land, and they do pretty well. They've got a king named David, and the guy after him, the king named Solomon. During that time, the people of Israel enjoy their greatest success as far as politically, as far as the size of their territory, all the way from the Euphrates River up to the north, down to the edges of Egypt, down to the south. They've got all this land, they've got wealth, they've got power, things are going well. But after Solomon dies, his son comes to power, and the kingdom is split. You see, that's not right. The people of God ought to be unified, not split, but they were split. And the northern half is referred to just as Israel, and the southern half just as Judah. And they have a real hard time finding leaders or people who are super interested in following God. And so it happens to Israel first, and the Assyrians come in, and they haul a bunch of them away, and they basically wipe out Israel. So now all that is left is Judah and Jerusalem. And sure enough, several years later, the Babylonians, who become the new big bad dogs on the block, they come in, and they wipe out Jerusalem. Really, there's several rounds of exile. They'll come in and they'll take the best and the brightest and the wealthiest people, the royal people, out of the land. And they did several rounds of deportation. And then finally, the Babylonians come down. They surround the city of Jerusalem for a year or two, maybe three. We're a little fuzzy on the dates, but right around 587, 586 BC, somewhere like that, the Babylonians surround the city. So the people are starving inside, no food in, no food out. I mean, nothing's moving back and forth. People are dying of starvation. And then eventually the Babylonians come in, they wipe out the city, they loot the temple, they burn the temple, they burn a bunch of buildings, knock a bunch of buildings down, they kill people, they take other people away. And all you have left in Jerusalem at that point then are the lowest of the low and with scarcely enough to get by on. I mean, this is bad. This is really bad. I don't know what you think of in your head as the worst destruction of a city or a people that you have in mind, but this is right up there. And so this is sad. This is hard stuff. And Jeremiah was a prophet at that time. A lot of people think Jeremiah may have written Lamentations. It doesn't claim that. It doesn't say one way or another. We don't know. But during Jeremiah's days, these days of the downfall of Jerusalem, this is bleak stuff. So this is rock bottom. And that is the context where we are here. And so I'm going to read Lamentations 1. I will read a little bit slowly, but I do that for impact here, that we would allow some of this to sink in, really get into the place where these people were. I'm going to start at the very beginning of Lamentations chapter 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts, and she did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread like a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there's only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you've dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that someone was sad and distraught, and your Spirit moved them to write this down. And we pray that we would learn from this something about the depths of your hope and your love, and that we would not end on the note that this chapter ends on. And we pray that you'd renew our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a lot of heavy language in this passage, right? The city that was filled with people, it's wonderful, is deserted now. The city that was queen, I mean, she was beautiful, Jerusalem was. She's a slave now. The roads that were filled with people that were coming to celebrate the feasts of God year after year, I mean, just filled with celebrating people, and now they're empty. The gates are empty. People aren't coming to celebrate and rejoice anymore. Our friends are our enemies now. I mean, that is the plight of this passage. My groaning. Five times we read about groaning in this chapter. And the author says, there's no one to comfort me. And did you notice all of these alls? There's a bunch of alls. All her friends have betrayed her. All her gateways are desolate. All the splendor has departed. This is rock bottom. Things are as bad as they can possibly get, and there is no comfort to be found from anyone anywhere. That is the situation in those days for Jerusalem and for her people. Things have hit rock bottom. I want to invite you for a few minutes just to see if you can relate to any of these experiences. The city that was filled is now desolate. I wonder if there's a town, a place, something you used to go there and the lights were on and everybody was happy and it was really cool and it was a lot of fun and it was great, and now they've closed the place, or it's torn down, or you can go back, but it's just not what it was. If you had a place like that. A few years ago, I was in Indianapolis doing a mission trip thing, and on the route from where we were staying to where we were working, painting and whatever else we were doing, was the old ballpark that the Indians used to play in, their Busch Stadium. And it was just dilapidated and run down and sad. When I was a little boy, I went there to ball games. That was fun. And now it's run down. They've rehabbed it since then. Don't worry. But it's sad to see something that's run down like that. And we lament what our towns used to be, what our, you know, our favorite places used to be. Oh, the businesses used to be open, and it was this and that and the other. And then it's not what it once was. That's sad. That's hard. We think about the prayer request we had this morning for the people from Texas. Maybe you know people in Houston or Galveston or wherever, or you used to live there. It tugs in your heart, doesn't it, when there's a natural disaster or something in a place that's special to you, special to me? That's hard for us to deal with those sort of things. And then in our own lives, in a whole bunch of different ways, we can have this kind of dynamic that Lamentations 1 has, where it just feels like everything is hopeless now. There's no options, and there's no comfort coming from anywhere. Like, things are as bad as they can be, and I don't know where to turn. I wonder if you can resonate with any of these things. The other thing I wonder is if maybe you have a hard time resonating with these things. Maybe you can't go there. I have a hard time going here. I have a hard time relating to the depths of these emotions. Part of it just might be, you know, I'm a man in the United States, and you're supposed to be tough and not be emotional, all sort of stuff. And we just kind of get that poured on us as men. You're not supposed to be whatever. But I also think we are overwhelmed with a lot of news regularly about bad stuff happening. It doesn't matter what media you choose, whether it's the TV or radio or internet or social media or whatever. there is a lot of bad news out there. And you can scarcely go through a day, if you're into that kind of stuff, without finding out some natural disaster somewhere, some terrorist attack somewhere, some group of hateful people doing something to somebody else they ought not do somewhere, some war, some earthquake, some fire, some whatever, some cancer. I mean, there's just terrible stuff out there. And we just get to the point where it's just a headline. 12 people died somewhere. 100 people died somewhere. I mean, it's hard to go there. The depth of all that stuff. And I resist deeply in my spirit. I resist dealing with the vulnerable emotions. I just resist. I mean, I can deal with like laughter or anger or something like that. But when it's a vulnerable emotion like pain or sorrow or shame or grief or regret, I don't like going into those kinds of emotions very much. And so I escape as much as I can. The idolatry of escape, of distraction, is a real temptation for me. And almost anything will do. Almost anything will do for getting escape from wherever I am. It's interesting here. It's as if the author of Lamentations is saying, there's nowhere to turn for comfort. There's nowhere to turn for comfort. There's nowhere to go for a good pasture to find satisfaction. There's nowhere to turn for comfort. He says that again and again and again. So finally, what's he doing? I'm going to turn to the Lord. Lord, look. Lord, see. Lord, look. He says that three times. It's almost as if we're finally getting, we being Jerusalem, the people of God, we're finally getting to the point of calling out to the Lord because we've exhausted other options. I told you, we don't know whether or not Jeremiah wrote this, but we know this was Jeremiah's era. And if you go back to the previous book, the book of Jeremiah, one thing that he says on the Lord's behalf is that the people have committed two sins, rejecting the Lord, who is the spring of living water, and instead trying to dig all these pits that don't even hold water and drink from them. And so often we do that. At least I do that. I look for comfort in whatever my favorite distractions are. Ball games, read a news story, Facebook or whatever else, just doing something, whether it has to be done or not. I like escaping from these hard, sad emotions. I don't like dealing with it. I feel sad. I feel whatever. I just escape. I look for comfort somewhere else. And here at this point, Lamentations 1, we've just gotten to the point where, you know what? Our false sources of comfort are not cutting anymore. I can't find relief from my sadness anymore. I can't find relief from my sorrow. I've tried to escape here and do this and look to this, that, and the other for comfort, and I cannot find it there. So, Lord, I'm saying I want you to look at me. And sometimes we have to get to a pretty bleak point before we're willing to do that. Like the sorrow has to become pretty outwardly obvious before we're really willing to deal with it on the inside, as the author is here. You know, he's sorrowful now, and he's sorrowful about his sins and the sins of the people. But they weren't too sorry about the sins, like while the sins were happening. It has taken the bad circumstances to really bring this about. They weren't too disturbed with the disease in and of itself. It's the symptoms that have gotten their attention. And I wonder what would happen if we'd be sorrowful enough about our sins, like up front, to say, you know what, we're just going to stop the sinning right now before we get all the way to the hard consequences that the Lord will give us if we ask for them, as a wake-up call. I mean, what if we got sorrowful about the sin way back here? And don't get me wrong, there are some terrible, awful things that happen in our lives that are not a result of sin. So if you're going through something hard this morning, it's not like God's getting you back for something you did. That's just not the way he works. I mean, you can do some things that'll bring about some bad consequences, but it's not as though every time that we're sorrowful or sad or grieving that somehow we deserve that. That's just not the way the world works. And yet, there's an opportunity here to cry out to the Lord in the midst of whatever the despair is. What is the heaviness on your heart this morning? What's the heaviness maybe on someone else's heart that you know and love? What is it that's deep down in you this morning that's hard and you've not really dealt with the Lord about it? You've escaped like I do to ball games or the weather or whatever else, you know, or reading about this, going and doing that thing, and you haven't wrestled with it. The invitation of Lamentations is to talk to the Lord about it. And we have just a wee little bit of hope tucked into this chapter. I was looking at this initially, I'm like, what is hopeful about this? But just the littlest bit, it's very understated. You'll find in other writings about this era in the Old Testament, you will find people making explicit promises from God. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to heal you. It's going to be great. You don't find those here in this chapter. All you find is this. The Lord is righteous, and look, Lord, that's all you get. The whole idea here in chapter 1 is the Lord is righteous. He does what's right. He desires what's right. That's who he is. That's how he operates. So, Lord, look. And the implication is maybe, just maybe, if the Lord is righteous, and maybe if the Lord sees, the Lord might do something. And you say, Nathan, that's kind of underwhelming. Maybe the Lord sees. Maybe the Lord can do something. And it is, if we've read the whole story. But I think if we're honest, and this is really important, when we're down in the depths of despair, of depression, of sorrow, of grief, of whatever it is, sometimes about the most we can muster up is, Lord, I think you're righteous, and maybe you see, and maybe you can do something. And it's important to start there. It's very important to start there. You may be overwhelmed with whatever. It could be anything. Natural disaster, something going on in your own life, a relationship issue, whatever. And you just start with, Lord, you're righteous. Would you take a look at this? I invite you to look. And the author here invites not just the outside, but the inside. Outside the sword, but inside there's death too. And Lord, I need you to look there. That's as far as the sermon goes this morning. We're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to walk out the door to the parking lot. And all that can happen very quickly. And if you and I are skilled at dodging what the Lord wants to do, we can, which I am, I don't know if you are, we can close up and just kind of grit through that and boom, be out to the parking lot and watch football and whatever and be happy. But I really encourage you, not just today, but over these next 5 weeks as we deal with this really sorrowful book, would you take some time with the Lord? I mean, just find some time to be still with him and talk to him about whatever it is that's deep and hard and painful and grief, and you're just, maybe you don't even have a word for it. It's just whatever it is. I wonder if you just have enough time to sit in his presence and just say, Lord, look. And you can cry out to him. This chapter almost looks like God's the bad guy at a couple places. I mean, the theology is not all prim and proper here in Lamentations 1. But there's no sense in not just telling the Lord how you feel. He can handle it. He's handled bad press before. Just call out to the Lord. I invite you to do that because we can pray a prayer and sing a song and preach 5 sermons. Or this can be an actual journey where you say, you know what, Lord, my groans are many. I'm overwhelmed and there's no one to comfort me except maybe you. So Lord, would you look? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would give us insight into things that are beyond these words, beyond my words, that we would have an awareness of stuff in our souls that maybe we've buried for a long time. Maybe it's just fresh and overwhelming, whatever. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the courage to open up our hearts to you and to invite you to come in and to bring healing. I pray that for me. I pray that for each one here, that we would have a willingness to go down to whatever our lamentations are and that we'd find you righteous there. So do it, we pray, and give us the courage to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, Hear Our Prayer, O Lord. If you'd like to stand, if you'd like to come and kneel at the altar or whatever posture is comfortable for you, I encourage you to actually pray this to the Lord as we sing. We'll sing it through twice, and then I'll have the benediction. And the benediction is good news, and it's from Isaiah, and it's short, but it's easy to remember. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. Amen. Go in peace.